Good morning, and good morning to our 11 o'clock service, those of you watching online, our youth, and a special welcome today to kids. Kids, on your way in, hopefully you received a coloring page, and on the back you're going to find a bingo sheet. And it is full of things that I'm going to say during the sermon, so pay special attention and mark them off as I say them. And if you get a bingo, you can go all the way out into the lobby at the end of the service and get a special treat from Miss Laura. All right. Now, as you might know, or might be able to tell by my bringing bingo into church, I am the elementary associate, and I get to work with our kids here at Bell Press. And one of my favorite things that I get to do is talk to kids about prayer. And I love doing this. It's really something I'm passionate about because I love that we have a God who wants to hear from us and that we can talk to about anything, at any time, anywhere. So what I often do is I like to give kind of silly examples to open up their imagination to what they can say to God. So for instance, it might be a rainy day, and if they are jumping in puddles, that's a great time to thank God for puddles. Or if they're eating something and it's just terrible, absolutely awful, they can thank God that He made so many different kinds of food and that they aren't all vegetables. Now, last year in one of our Sunday school classes, we were talking about prayer requests, and I was giving these sort of silly examples, and a little girl came up to me and asked if I thought God could do anything, and I said, absolutely, I do. And then she thought about it for a moment, and she asked, do you think that God could make it rain different things out of the sky? And I said, yes, I do. I did clarify. I don't know that that means God will do it just because He can, but sure, you know, we never know. And so she wrote down her prayer request, and she handed it to me and asked that I would pray for it. And on it, it said, Dear God, please make it rain meatballs. Now, I love this story for a couple of reasons. One, she was being really honest with God. And two, she was very open to God showing up in her life in a brand new, totally different, out-of-the-box way. And as we exit the Christmas season, I think it's normal that we might need some renewal in our relationship with God as well. When the Christmas tree has gone down and the turkey's been eaten and all the presents have been unwrapped, I think it's normal to have some fatigue when it comes to all things Christmas, or at least Christmas music on the radio if you're like me. Now, in today's scripture, we see Jesus after a really big religious festival. And everyone's gone home, including His parents. They've left. But Jesus remains at the temple, seeking and engaging in His faith and encouraging the faith of those around Him. And I think He has something to teach us today about what we do after a big religious festival and all of the fun things have ended, and then we're just sort of back to everyday life. Now, Jesus started teaching us by doing what was expected, all of the normal things. They went to Jerusalem, everyone went to Jerusalem for Passover, and it would take several days to get there, and it was a long journey, and then once they were in Jerusalem, they would be there for several days, and then it was time to go home. Now, if any of you have ever traveled over the holidays, you can probably picture that feeling where it comes time to go home, and you're ready. You're tired, you're ready to get back to normal life. And I imagine that's where His parents were when they packed up their stuff and headed out. But the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't rush home after the holidays. The temple had emptied, people were gone, but Jesus remained. It might have felt a bit like church the Sunday after Christmas. But here we see Jesus with the teachers in the temple, and the Bible tells us that He's asking questions and answering them too. This doesn't necessarily tell us that Jesus didn't know anything about faith, but it definitely tells us that Jesus loved to engage in conversation. This was the normal Socratic way of talking about faith. And here in these conversations, people start to notice for the first time that there's something a little bit different about this Jesus guy. Except for at this point in time, it's really this Jesus boy. The Bible tells us that he's 12 years old, and the people listening to him were just in awe of the answers he was giving. And surely this amazement is because Jesus was saying really cool things, but also because they were coming out of the mouth of a 12-year-old boy. And this is one of the earliest moments where we see that Jesus is going to totally change everything. He's going to turn upside down who we expect to have wisdom in His kingdom. So Jesus teaches us when we want to look for teachers in our faith, we might have to look for unexpected people. Now, one of my favorite Christmas movies highlights this theme, and that would, of course, be The Grinch. Now, in my family, there is a strong difference of opinions about which Grinch movie is the correct Grinch movie to watch. And so every December, we watch all three. But in each version, you get the same general story. The Grinch hates Christmas. He can't stand it. And the Who's, a group of people that live together in this village, all love Christmas. They're all about it. They bake the cookies. They wrap the presents. They eat the cookies and all the fun things. And the Grinch just can't stand it. And so one year, he decides he's had it. He's done. He's going to steal all of the stuff. And then they won't be able to have Christmas. So he gathers it all up in the night on Christmas Eve. And the Who's wake up the next day to see all of their things gone, and in some versions they cry, and the Grinch is triumphant. He's so glad he's ruined it. And then you know what happens? The Who's, they grab hands and they start to sing and they celebrate and they have Christmas together. The Grinch is totally confused. Who are these people? I took all their stuff. How can they be happy? The book reads, "The Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, came without packages, boxes, or bags, and he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. And then he thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more?" And this thought transforms the Grinch. This idea that Christmas isn't stuff, but is something more. His heart grows three sizes, and he realizes he wants a part of that Christmas life. So he gathers up all the stuff, goes back down to celebrate with the Who's. Now, in all three versions, the Grinch is pretty flabbergasted. That means really surprised to find out that the Who's have something to teach him. He's really surprised. He didn't think that they could teach him anything. He thought he knew this whole thing, but he learned from them. They were unexpected teachers. Now, imagine the people sitting in the temple that day didn't imagine that a 12-year-old boy was going to wander in from out of town and teach them something. But he did, and I imagine they sat there and they wondered, who is this child? Where are his parents? What is he doing here? Why didn't he go home? Where did he get these incredible questions that he's asking? And these answers, who told him these answers? It's actually really common that when people come to teach in our Sunday school classes, that I have similar conversations with them after. They wonder where this wisdom came from out of the mouths of the kids in our classes. I think it's a really important reminder here in Scripture that God can speak through anyone at any age, at any time. And we need to be open to Him teaching us through unexpected people. So when we want to renew our faith, we might need to look around and think, how can I hear new voices? How can I create new relationships? It might be through taking the all-in class that's starting in January, or joining a Bible study, going on a mission trip, coming to volunteer with our youth or kids as a way to broaden the people that you hear from about faith. One of the incredible resources we have as a church is each other. And the Bible tells us when two or more gather, God is with us. And so as we head into the new year, consider where God might be calling you to pursue community with the same persistence that Jesus had. Now, persistence might be a nice word for Jesus' behavior if you've ever lost a child momentarily. As somebody who has had that feeling once or twice, I can tell you, your heart stops, you get sweaty, your feet get cold, you start looking in weird places. Did they crawl under the desk? Are they in the ceiling? Who knows? Now, I cannot imagine the depth of panic that Mary and Joseph must have felt as they searched among their party looking for Jesus. It's something that I have to do often in my job. I look for kids in the room and have to count. How many are there? Are they all here? And I actually find myself doing it with adults, too. Are they all here? Did they leave? Did someone go? Now, to say that Jesus was not where Mary and Joseph expected him to be is an understatement, of course. But I want to be fair to Mary and Joseph, because I think it's easy to read this scripture in our context and think about a family leaving their child on the playground at McDonald's and like 5 or 6 days later at home realizing they didn't notice their child was gone. That's really not what's happening here. Mary and Joseph would have traveled in this large group of people, and it really would have been normal for them to expect Jesus to still be with that aunt and uncle he was hanging out with earlier that morning, or with his group of friends, or that one neighbor family. But eventually they do notice that Jesus is gone and they have to go back to Jerusalem. And I think if I was going to take a survey in this room, it really would be on the list of places where we would look for Jesus. In the temple. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus in the temple a few times, teaching and preaching, talking to people, on occasion flipping tables. And I think that Mary and Joseph weren't yet thinking about Jesus the way you and I do. We see this in their confusion in this story. I think they were instead thinking about their 12-year-old son. So if there was a pizza restaurant in Jerusalem, that's probably where they started their search. Now, they do eventually find Jesus, and he's in the temple, and we can hear the exasperation in Mary's voice as she asks him, "Why have you treated us like this?" But I imagine what she wanted to say, but wasn't going to say in front of the religious elders, was, "Are you kidding me? We were just here. Why wasn't 5 days in the temple enough for you, Jesus? Why did you do such a weird thing?" Jesus is in the unexpected place, to be sure. But it's because he's seeking his faith. And here we learn that we are going to have to end up in some unexpected places if we too are going to follow Jesus. We might have to look for him in places where no one else is looking for him. I recently was challenged to look for Jesus in a really unexpected place. And that place was the airport the Sunday before Christmas. Now, many of you might know the busyness and uniqueness that is traveling at the holidays. My husband and I spent the week before Christmas in LA with his parents. Now, I have never lived more than a half an hour away from my parents. They live in Redmond. And so traveling and flying during the holidays was totally new for me. And as you can imagine, it was really busy. I have never seen SeaTac so packed when we flew home. You know, lines went out the bathroom and around the corner, and the halls were packed with people and luggage and animals, because apparently you can fly with animals now, and everyone's loud and pushing and shoving. It was just crazy. We eventually made our way all the way to the baggage carousel. Once we got there, we realized that all the leaderboards were down, and the people there had to keep standing up on the carousels, the workers, to shout and tell people where their luggage had been rerouted because so many flights were coming in that they couldn't keep up with it. And people were over it. And by people, I mean me. I was over it. I was done. I held on to the annoyance and exhaustion and just was counting down the moments till I could get my bag and we could go home and be done. And then my husband, who is a far better person than I am, just sort of quietly mentioned, "You know, it's silly that everyone's so annoyed and pushing and shoving. They don't even see what they're doing. You know, you just have to wait for your bag, Becky. Like, it's not going to make anyone faster by being annoyed." Isn't it the worst when someone's just really right and calling you out without even meaning it? Well, I took a deep breath, and I started to talk to God, and started to thank God because I had a lot to be grateful for. You know, I was grateful for a safe flight home and for the captain and the crew who were working just a couple of days before Christmas. That's a sacrifice. And I'm grateful for the poor people working at baggage who have to keep standing on the carousel and shouting. They're just trying to get people to their bags. And I was grateful for a safe flight home. And I was grateful for the ability to fly and in-laws who welcomed me into their house. And eventually the bitterness started to fade, and I genuinely felt God's presence in that crowded, crazy airport. It was not a place I expected to find Jesus. I wanted to be in and out and get on my way. But God was in the unexpected place. I just had to open up my eyes and look around to see him. So when we want to renew our faith, we might try looking for God in unexpected places. I think it's easy to look around at church or in our families or in our small groups. But what about at the DMV, rush hour on 405, or even in math class? God is the God of everywhere, even when it involves algebra. Finally, we see Jesus teaching us about how to renew our faith through unexpected family. When Mary and Joseph do find Jesus, he's surprised, even confused that they have been worried. And here's the reason that he gives them. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" It's the first time in the Gospels that we hear Jesus say that God is his Father. And the rest of his life will be transformed and shaped by this identity. But it starts right here with his family. Now, my own understanding of family has changed over the last year. As I sort of hinted earlier, I got married this year, and so this was the first holiday season where my husband and I were married. And early on in December, we received a big package. And we opened up the package, and inside was a Christmas gift. So we were looking for a card, and we eventually found one. And it very simply read, "Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Love, Grandpa." So my husband and I sort of like squinted at each other, and we're like, "Yours? Mine? Whose? What?" And we started texting our mothers, because mothers know all, and we're texting, and we eventually figured it out. It was his grandpa. We figured it out. It was a problem we had never had before. But when we got married, our families and our understanding of family grew. We now both have in-laws and sisters-in-laws and more cousins and aunts and uncles, and of course grandparents who believe they are the only grandparents in our lives. Now, marriage had broadened our definitions of how we think about family. And in the same way, when God is at the center of defining our relationships, he will also transform who we see as our family. Sure, it's easy to see the family and friends that we love and choose to be around as our family. But also God's family includes the barista who just can't get your coffee order right, the person who cuts you off in traffic, or even the person who's talking the whole time during the new Star Wars movie in the theater. When Jesus is at the center of how we understand who we are, we get to live into the reality of God's family, imperfections and all. Now, I recently heard a really cool story about God's family and how somebody sees it. And it was from a friend, her name's Bryn, and she had gone on a pilgrimage. Now, a pilgrimage is a long journey that you often make on foot to a religious site. And it takes a long time. You have to walk a lot of miles, but that's kind of the point, because then you have time to think and pray and talk to God about what he might be calling you to or teaching you. And as she was getting ready to go on this pilgrimage, she got this book. And the pilgrimage was in Spain, and so it told them which Spanish cities they would be staying in and where along the road they would go and where they could eat lunch and all these things. Now, one day's description told them that they would wake up, they would walk through some sunflower fields, they would walk through a town into a forested area, out to a big open area, and then the book simply said, "That's where David's house is. David will serve you some fruit." She sort of laughed and thought, "That's not your normal Google Maps instructions." And Bryn thought, "You know, this is kind of an older book. It's from the 70s, so maybe this is just a reference to some person or business or restaurant that used to be there." She didn't really think much of it. But that day finally came, and they woke up, and it was a long day. They had to walk 19 miles, and by hour 4 or 5, they had walked through the town and into the sunflower fields and the forested area and came to this big open area, and they were just exhausted, and the sun was beating down on them. As they walked through the big open area, eventually they could see kind of off in the distance a sort of cabana, this big open porch. They were like, "Well, that's weird. We haven't seen houses for miles." And they kept walking. As they got closer, they saw that there were a whole bunch of people there. They were like, "Well, that's interesting. Maybe it's a party or something. I don't know." And eventually, as they got even closer, they started to notice just these ginormous platters of fruit, more fruit than you've ever seen in your life. They were like, "Well, that's really odd. Okay." And then once they got close enough, eventually a man popped out and said, "Hi, I'm David. Come have some fruit." And so they were like, "Well, all right." So they came in and they ate some fruit and drank some water, and they realized that the other people there were also on the pilgrimage, also people on this long journey, and people were talking about the things that they were praying for and asking God for. People were praying over sore feet and talking about the ways that God had given them energy or strength when they just didn't think they could go on. And eventually David got out his guitar and played it and sang to them in Spanish. She described it as just feeling like a little piece of heaven on their way. Now, to be honest with you, when I first heard this story, I honestly thought, who would want to live by the busy trail? Who would want to welcome in these sweaty and dirty people off the road and offer them refreshments every single day? So much so that you're in the guidebooks. Like, has he ever taken a vacation? I don't know. But as I thought about it more, I thought that David probably actually loves that he lives next to this trail because he's probably found some joy in opening up his home and therefore his family to these different travelers. He's gotten to hear all of these cool stories. He has heard about the ways that God has worked in people's lives and given them strength and renewal and the things that God is teaching them for years and years. And he probably considers some of them family. He's gotten to have friendships with people from all over the world. That's incredibly cool. And that's the power that God's love can have in our life when we allow him to reshape who we think about as family. We welcome in new people, the unexpected people, into how we see our lives. In its earliest moment of Jesus talking about faith in the temple, we can see hints of how Jesus will transform religion. The joy of Christmas is not in the packages, boxes, or bags, as the Grinch learned. It's in the joy that we get in having a relationship with God through Jesus. So as we go into the new year, let us be on the lookout for ways that God might be moving in our lives and calling us into something unexpected and new. Now, kids, if you finished your bingo, remember you can go out and get a treat at the welcome desk all the way in the lobby. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are not here once a year. You are here every day with us, and you want to be friends with us, and you love us so deeply. We pray that you will help us to see the joy of your love every day, everywhere we go, with every person we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.